Let's begin with our message, and it is 1 Peter. We're going to be going through the book of 1 Peter, and we'll probably end up going through the book of 2 Peter afterwards. I think it's a good book because it really talks, as you read through the whole, it's not a very long book, and you can sit it down, read in one sitting real easily. But as you read through there and start looking at the theme and stuff, I think of the whole works of it is about Peter encouraging people to continue on with their faith, regardless of what's happening in the world, regardless of what's happening to them. So today we're going to be just taking verses 1 and 2 and kind of ripping that one apart and looking to see where Peter is establishing himself for those words of encouragement that he's going to be giving later on. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, I do thank you for this message that we have today. And I thank you that we have the ability in which to read Scripture. We have the ability in which to, take it kind of piece by piece in this case and try to incorporate that Scripture into our lives and to realize that the word that we have that's given through Peter is really your word, Lord, to us. We need the encouragement as even those early Christians needed it through Peter. And we just thank you for the ability to be able to do this and pray for your word to minister to us through the Holy Spirit in any way possible that you can make it so that we can know your will and know of your character, Lord. And this we pray through your Son, Jesus. Amen. All right, so 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Let's read and see what we've got here. I'll just get my click here. All right, and it is here, it says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and the sprinkling by His blood. Grace and peace be to yours in abundance. You ever wonder why a lot of these epistles, whether it's through Paul or through Peter or James, that they always begin with who they are? Does anybody know why? A lot of it is because, from what I understand, is that everything was written on scrolls. I mean, we have books and stuff like that. We have letters that we would open up nowadays, and we could always look at the end of the page and say, oh yeah, this is from, from this particular person here. Or we can look, even when we have a letterhead and stuff like that, there's always, I think the proper way to do it is to put, who you are, what you're doing. And then you'd put the hello and, greetings, whatever, and the name that's there. Well, back then they had scrolls, right? They were two rolls or something, roll up on one log, or if you want to call it that, a board or something, and you would pull it open. So if you had to pull, you'd have to pull it all the way open to go to the very end to find out who it was from, right? Now you just have to open it up and say, oh, this one's from Peter. And I think that's the reason why they had that type of culture in terms of their letter writings, because of what they were writing on, the parchment of the scrolls that were there. So I look at Peter, and it says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. And I think of Peter and his role. I want to share some facts. I've got a whole bunch. I'm just going to list them here and then kind of go through those. It's kind of neat in the sense that Peter, in the New Testament, his name is mentioned more than any of the other apostles. If you take his name and Simon, even before he was called Peter, even more so than Paul or Saul. And so that's just kind of like an interesting fact if you want to look at that. He's the only disciple to rebuke Jesus. Not a good thing to do. I'm telling you right now, it's not what you want to do. But he was the only one that did that. And it kind of tells you a little bit about his character, that he was a man that kind of like he talked before he thought. Whatever was on his mind kind of came out. But that really is the character. He's kind of an impetuous, spontaneous type person. And we meet a lot of people that kind of is like that. Jesus speaks to Peter more than any of the other disciples as well, where there's more scripture verses of Jesus speaking directly to Peter than to anybody else. And, you know, whether that's, you know, a valid point or not, it's just, all that I'm just saying is maybe Peter needed more guidance than somebody else, you know, for the things that he was saying, for the things he did. You know, we all know that. There's certain students in class that I'm with that I stand next to more than other ones, you know, to make sure that they behave. And it's like, I never say much to them. I always give them the hand thing, or, you know, that, you know, I do this to get their hat off and stuff like that. And sometimes I'll just look at them and, you know, put my finger up to my mouth. And, you know, that's really all we really need to say instead of yell at them or anything. But if you just kind of stand next to them, you get more stuff. We know that Peter was the one that denied Christ three times. Couldn't even call him, you know, that man, I don't know him. And, you know, these are some of the things that Peter, you know, is recorded doing in Scripture. Jesus prayed more for Peter than any of the other disciples, as written in Scripture. Again, maybe Peter needed that. I'm thinking, you know, maybe we could all associate with Peter because maybe we need more counseling from God. Maybe we need more prayers from God to be able to go through. We know that he was a fisherman. He was the one that walked on water. Pretty cool. He was the one that was able to say that you are the Messiah. You know, what are other people calling me? You know, some of them was, you know, Elijah, you know, John the Baptist. Well, who do you say I am? Peter spoke up and said, you are the Messiah. And so, you know, there's things that he did really, really well, and there's other things that he just seemed to flounder on. He was able to see the transfiguration along with two other of the disciples. He was the one that ran into the empty tomb first. Right? He was the one, he could care less, you know, what it was, what was going on inside there. You know, it's like a lot of times we don't go into these dark areas because, you know, there could be something there that's bad or, you know, scary. And he never, go ahead, hope you can get that. He never, you see, that never seemed to give him any fear at all. Where the other disciples got there first and they stayed outside the tomb. Peter ran right into the tomb to be able to do that. So we look at that, which is really good. And then we've got, one of the other things is that he was one of the first to receive the Holy Spirit. And with that anointing that was inside there. So, and when he was given that Holy Spirit, it was Peter that spoke to the crowds. When he read or spoke about the verses in Joel chapter 2, where I think starting with verse 28 or so, about the Holy Spirit being poured out on everyone, speaking about Jesus Christ, you know, that we were the ones that that put him on the cross, and then it was the response of the people at the time, you know, that was like, what should we do? Because they were, you know, the Holy Spirit hit them as well, and what is the response that we're supposed to do? And Peter told them real bluntly, basically three words, repent, or maybe four words, and be baptized. Those are the words and the response that Peter had for those individuals when you hear the gospel and the gospel moves you. And that was, you know, that's Peter too. And Peter predominantly preached to the Jews. So, and when we talk to the Jews, we're talking about the Jewish Christians and stuff and really trying to get them. We're Paul spoke to the Gentiles and passed the gospel to them. It was also kind of neat and talk about is first to see. Well, I missed this one. First to see the Gentiles receive the Holy Spirit with Cornelius, and you think about Peter being a Jew and it's all Jews that are becoming Christians, and all of a sudden the Gentiles that are heathens. God, you know, gave the vision of you know, the sheet coming down with all types of unclean food, and three times God told him to eat from that, and Peter said three times, I will not eat from that. Finally, men from Cornelius had shown up to grab him. Well, not, you know, grab him, but just take him back to Cornelius. Basically, you know, Peter understood then that the gospel was to be preached to the world, everyone. And that even though the Gentiles who do not know all of the history of the Jews, do not have all the you know, traditional values or the rituals, they could receive the Holy Spirit. And what an opening that must have been, you know, in the understanding of how God works to Peter. So Peter has gone through an awful lot of changes and an awful lot of, you know, God has really worked on him hard. But you remember, Peter was chosen by God to be his disciple. And so when we look at this sort of thing, well, with Scripture, and it starts right out I'll go back to this again. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, he says. But let's look at this here. What is an apostle? Well, sometimes we need to make sure that we understand. There's always a little variation that goes with this individuals. But just basically we're looking at, it's a special messenger of Jesus Christ, a person to whom Jesus delegated authority for certain tasks. And sometimes we look at it that they too were the ones that would have witnessed Christ in his ministry and his crucifixion as well. But there's others that were called apostles in Scripture that would not have been able to witness his crucifixion. So it has to be really about the pointing that there's a special anointing that that individual has to pass on the message from Jesus, which would be the gospel. And so Peter is that man. And he's stating to the individuals that he's writing the letter to, that's who he is. And then he writes and says, to the elect. Well, what is the elect? And that's, we always kind of wonder in terms of, well, we always think of the elect and there's this hierarchy that we have as individuals. Well, in Christianity, you have to understand there isn't a hierarchy. That there isn't anybody here that's closer to God than someone else. Everybody has the opportunity for direct contact with God. And that's the hierarchy. We have God and we have us. End of story. Right? So to be thinking that there's people that are closer to God, I do believe there's individuals that have a special anointing in terms of prayer and talking and be able to, you know, discernment and maybe in the prophetic word and even in the, the anointing of even healing and stuff. But it doesn't make you any closer to God or less closer to God, whether you've got those types of gifts that are more evident than others or not. You have that same connection with God as everyone else does. And what Peter's going to be speaking about here today is that very thing. Because we have to understand that there was a lot of persecution that was going on during the time that Peter was talking. And his words are words of encouragement to the audience that's going to be hearing the letters and stuff. And we're going to be looking at that, even with these short scripture verses here. So the elect is a person or a group chosen by God for special favor and for the rendering of special service to Him. Well, guess what, folks? You have a special favor of God. Right? He has called you to be His ministers. That whatever we do, we are a reflection of Him. And if you think, no, that's not my role, it's like, no. Sometimes we don't get to decide our role with God. He decides it for us. But remember, we are His witnesses. And if we fail to preach the Word, fail to recognize that God is before us, that God is alive, that God is in our hearts, that God is forever there, God is the God and the only God, then we are failing God in the ministry that we should be doing. It doesn't need to be anything special. It just needs to be within your realms. God sometimes gives special connections, you know, that you have. And there's people that you can connect to that other people can't connect to. It might be your personality. It might be your proximity. It might be even the fact that you have experienced something that someone else is going through now that you have done years ago. And you've already come out of that, you've grown, you've learned something from that, your connection with God is stronger because of that, you could be that word of encouragement. And I think of Peter doing the same thing. He's done some faulty things, right? He rebuked Jesus, right? And that was not a good thing. So he learned a lesson from that. He denied Christ 3 times, and he's learned a lesson from that, right? And he has received the Holy Spirit. He knows, you know, the anointing that comes from the Holy Spirit. But why? You know, there's something that he there can share with others and to go. And I think that's pretty special. So we're looking at this in terms of the elect that we've got there. And then he talks about those that are... Well, I mean, let me get some scripture verse here to go along with that. In John 15:16, he says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit that will last." This is Jesus speaking to the individuals. I chose you. And I remember I was listening to something. This was years ago, and I don't know if it was... It must have been like something on the radio, and it was a woman that was... referencing about her becoming a Christian and believer and stuff. And she says, well, you know, in the time that I chose Christ, and she stopped, and she said, well, I take that back. When Christ chose me. And I really like that, because it's a recognition that God recognized who she was, and God died on the cross for her. And she was saying that God chose me to be his daughter. And I think God has chosen us. So when we look at this elect and everything, you know, it says, you did not choose me, but I chose you. Jesus speaking to the 12. And then he says in 1 Peter, it's kind of funny using 1 Peter as a reference and everything, but there's a lot that he says here. In chapter 2, verse 4, he says, as you come to him, the living stone rejected by men, but chosen by God. And again, this is a theme that runs through 1 Peter, where he's trying to give some words of encouragement. So then he talks about strangers in the world. Well, who are the strangers? You know, what are strangers? Strangers are foreigners, people that don't belong in the world. And he's referencing to the elect as being strangers. Well, why would he do that? Well, in John 14, 23, we've got here that it says, my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make him our home. Make our home with him. I wonder if I can get that straight there. We're looking at this aspect that our home, our true home, is with God. That is not really here in this earth. And if we settle here, obviously we're placed here, we're alive here, we're on this planet, and as we do those daily rituals that we have of getting up in the morning, and whether it's, you know, the certain types of foods that we have, you know, the showering, we're getting ready for work, we're getting ready, you know, to do our devotions, whatever we do in the morning, and whatever we kind of end the day with, it's here on this earth. I know that. But we're placed here. But this is not our home. And to be honest with you, I am thankful that this is not our home. Because when you start reading the news, you start reading, you know, some of the things that are happening even, you know, close by, I don't want that stuff. I don't want eternity with division. I don't want eternity with disease. I don't want eternity with sadness, brokenness. I want eternity with God where there is none of that. We're living in and basking in this essence of love of who God is. That's what I'm kind of shooting for and working towards and everything. So my home is not here on this earth, but it is with God. Now let's look at Hebrews chapter 11 to verse 13, where it's talking about, you know, some of our forefathers. You know, we're talking about Enoch, we're talking about Noah, we're talking about Abraham, and even they recognize that this earth is not their home. So look at this. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. Not just travelers, right? Not just wanderers and stuff like that. That they didn't really belong here. That they belonged with God. And that was their intent of where they were looking to be. As Peter is writing this, he's writing to the people that feel exactly the same. People that feel like this just isn't home where we're living right now. That our home is of a different place. We're looking at this. One more. When Jesus was standing before Pilate, he was, you know, asked by Pilate, are you then the king of the Jews? You know, think about that type of question. And this was before the crucifixion, but it was kind of his trial that was be put up there. The Sanhedrin and the Pharisees have all, you know, they've captured Jesus and put him through this trial thing, and they're going to crucify him, kill him. That's their intent, to get rid of this radical name Jesus so that they can keep on with their, you know, religious doctrines and stuff. But Pilate, who's a non-Christian and stuff, very simply asks, are you the king of the Jews? Because that's what you're obviously claiming to be. And look at Jesus' response in John 18:36. My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place. And I want you to keep that in mind. right? That other place. Because when we look at what Peter is basically saying here in this verses 1 and 2, it really relates to that. We're going to go to a Colossians verse that's going to kind of tie all of that together here. So we look at this kingdom, and we look at the kingdom in terms of when is this kingdom going to be coming, right? So it's an important aspect as we're getting here. So in Luke 17, 20 through 21, he says, "Once having been asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, 'The kingdom of God does not come with your careful observation, nor will people say, here it is, or there it is, because the kingdom of God is within you.'" You have that kingdom of God. That is your home. It is within you. That when Jesus Christ enters your heart, the whole kingdom of heaven enters your heart as well. Everything that God has been given to you. That's hard to concept, to understand. It really is, because I don't feel it. I don't feel, you know, either the lifting up of heaven in me or the weight of it. I don't feel it sometimes. Well, it's not about feeling. It's about the promises that God has for you, and that those promises are true and always will be true. If God says that the kingdom of heaven is in your heart, then by golly, that's where it is. We look for it as a place in which to do, but I have always said, you know, that when you are in trouble, when you are in, you know, that dire strait and you are praying, you know, your earnestness and everything to be able to do it, sometimes what we need to do is just to go into His presence. Go into the depths of your heart and just be with God. Stop talking. Just reside in His presence. And then you can say, "Well, I can't find it." Well, guess what? You don't need to look for it, because it's already in you. Right? So it's not of this world. Right? It's a whole different connection. And if we can really understand that, then, you know, we probably can understand God more than, you know, anybody. I take it on faith that if God says it, that it's true. I have to, because there's no way my mind or my experiences can really understand how the kingdom of heaven can be in me. It doesn't make sense. But I know that He's there. Right? I know that He's in your heart too. And you can sense the presence of God in you. And when we come to worship like we do, you know, there's a sense of, you know, of God. And as you connect with God more so, and you read scripture, or you just kind of listen and talk, whatever you do, just in prayer, you can hear the words of God, and then as people speak, you know the goodness that's inside of them, because you can recognize God and in those individuals, right? And so let's look at this this idea of being scattered, as Paul was speaking. You're scattered through Pontus and Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And it's all a result of persecution. People don't really travel much, especially in the Old Testament. When you were born in an area, you stayed there. I mean, there's still people like that. It's like, you know, I've heard this before. I was born in St. Lawrence County. I'm going to die in St. Lawrence County. And I remember, too, that there's this one family of three boys. They went on a class trip to Florida and stuff. First time one of those guys went out of the county. Are you kidding me? The first time he went out of the county, he ends up going to Florida. Never saw the rest of the world out there. It's like, how is that even possible? You'd think you'd go down to Watertown at least once in your lifetime? He's an 18-year-old kid. Never out of St. Lawrence County. It just blew my mind. All right? We talk about sheltered people. You know, in a way, in it, sheltered. And even Tim, my son Tim, says, "Mom, Dad, you guys live in a bubble. You know, because the world out there is a lot worse than around here." And I'm like, "Why do you think we live here, Tim? You know, we know what it's like out there. Why would we want to live over there? This is a beautiful place to live." right? In this area here. We've got great people, people with good hearts, and we've got a family of God and stuff like that. We feel blessed so many different ways where we are. Yeah, I know we live in a bubble, and I know that there's a lot of damage that's done out in that world over there, but we choose not to be there. We choose to be here so that we can share with you and to, you know, help or whatever. But these individuals here that Peter is writing to, right? Not only are they aliens of this world, they're now in a foreign place from where they are usually brought up. That's devastating sometimes. That's hard on an individual. Where is your faith when you're put through that type of struggle? And so these words that Peter is going to be giving is going to be some of the strength that we're going to need here. So let's look at Colossians 1:10 through 14. He says, "And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please Him in every way." And I want you to think about that, because again, these are words that Peter will be having for his audience. And even though this isn't Colossians, this is Paul speaking, it really is very similar to what Peter has to say. And he says, "Bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened, and with all power, according to His glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." Really, what's important about this scripture verse here is that wherever you are, whatever circumstance you are going through, Paul is telling you that you are to bear good fruit, that you are to live a life that honors God through every circumstance, and you will grow from that. There's more out there for us, and there's ways that things that we haven't even tapped into God, because we're too comfortable. We stay in our little safe zone. But all of a sudden, when God takes us out of that comfort zone and puts us into a foreign land because of persecution, or something happens in our life that we were not planning to happen, all of a sudden, we really need to rely on the Lord. And are you ready to do that? Or are you going to continue to almost like... I'm thinking of Sodom and Gomorrah when Lot left, right? Don't look back, just go. Except his wife looked back. She wanted to go back to her original life and stuff. That's where she turned into this pillar of salt. I'm not going to say you're going to turn to a pillar of salt. It was an instance for her, right? And be able to do that sort of thing. But basically, the story is, don't look back. You know, God has plans for you that is well beyond of knowing what you're going to be doing. But He has plans for you. And I think about in my own life, right? My own life was originally going to be just farming. That was what I am. But look what I'm doing now. You know? You know, the pinnacle of what I'm doing is really being able to minister as a pastor. Well, how did that happen? Well, the agricultural job gave me a job in teaching because of my agricultural experience, and I was teaching agriculture, still doing that sort of thing. And by that, I learned how to teach. Right? I was the world's worst teacher to begin with. It's taken years for that to happen. I'm still needing things to learn to do. I'm not a very good teacher. I just, you know, kind of try to fix my mistakes as soon as I can, really. But then God has taken that item and now moved it into the ministry. And who knows what God has for me tomorrow or the next day or whatever. I don't know. But I'm willing to listen to what God has. I'm willing to do what He has, because I know it's greater, whatever it is. Whether it's even going through persecution, or going through struggles. Right? We need to keep our eyes focused on what God has for us versus what we want out of life. And this is what he's saying here, because look at this. There's a couple sections of the kingdom. It talks about the inheritance, sharing the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. And then he says that we are brought from the dominion of darkness and brought into the kingdom of the Son he loves. Where is that kingdom? In our hearts. And what are we brought from? A dominion of darkness. What is that dominion of darkness? Well, really, who is the leader of this world right now but Satan? Right? Satan has dominion over this world. He is the dominion of darkness. Another word for dominion is authority of darkness. And we think about this as the sector, I mentioned before, in terms of why do we sin? Well, we choose to sin as Christians. That authority of darkness has no control over us. None whatsoever. We made it out, a point out in Bible study, I think it was Doran that was making that point, is that you can't have a demon living in a Christian. It doesn't work. You either have Christ in your heart, or you've got a demon. So we have Christ as Christians. That dominion of darkness has no control over us. So we've been brought out of that into the dominion, or the kingdom of the Son. The kingdom of light. The kingdom of love. The kingdom that Jesus is King of. And we have to remember that. Because those that have not accepted Christ as their Savior, guess what they're living in? That dominion of darkness. They have no control. Satan rules them. But we, our King is different. Our King is Jesus. And see, when Peter is talking about that as being God's elect, exiles, for the persecution of your faith and everything, being chosen, what he's reminding these early Christians is that dominion of darkness has no control over you. To keep your faith, because that's what counts in life. Your faith is what honors God. And it's through your faith that you'll be able to bear that good fruit that God wants you to bear. That you'll bear for Him. Because He has chosen you and you have accepted the gift of salvation. So Peter talks about in verse 2, that right, we've been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with His blood. When Peter writes those words there, he's talking about three individuals as one: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So why would he bring that into this aspect of Scripture here? Right? Well, that is God. God is complete as God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. There are denominations out there, and there are others that deny the Holy Spirit as being God. There are other ones out there that deny Jesus Christ as being God. And if you think that we aren't surrounded by that, right? Well, which we are, because there's other denominations that really believe that there's only just God or a being, all that stuff. And they can make it sound persuasive and they can make it, alluring by the niceness that they have of them. But that is not of God. Because God is, the three in one, the Trinity that we have. And we've got to actually realize and say that, I guess. And as Peter is saying this, he says that we were chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Right? God, again, chooses us through the sanctifying work of the Spirit. Well, what is the sanctifying work? Well, he's making us more holy. He's making us closer to God. That is our walk with God right now. That every time, every day, every moment that you have with God, He is sanctifying you. He is bringing you closer and closer and closer, giving you an opportunity to be there with Him with whatever goes on in your life. And He's talking to these Christians that are being persecuted, but yet Peter's saying that you're being sanctified and being brought through that. So, you know, what is the importance of that? Well, other scripture has aspects of that, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. In 1 John 5, 6 through 8, he says, "This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood, and it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth." So again, we're talking about water, which is really the Father. We talk about the blood, which is Jesus. And we talk about the Spirit, which is the Holy Spirit. It says, "For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and the three are in agreement." I like that. There is complete unity within God. Complete unity. That God the Father's will is carried out by Jesus Christ, because He, Jesus Christ, loves the Father with everything He has, and He'll do everything that the Father asks Him to do. And the Father loves the Son because of that. And the Holy Spirit loves the Father and the Son and points us towards Jesus. And there's that unity. Well, how do you get unity within the church? Well, by being part of that Trinity, being in relationship with all three. Unity comes from the Holy Spirit being poured out upon us all and being carried here. It's not because we're nice people and we're living with everybody here and we can come together and treat everybody nice. It's because the Spirit has been working in your heart, sanctifying you to not just be nice to your brothers and sisters in Christ, but to love them the way God loves you. Words of encouragement by Peter. That he is telling us to, and reminding us of the Trinity and the unity that's within God. That same unity is within Christians. It has to be. Because God is in us, right? He's in our hearts. And if we don't have that unity, then you kind of question whether He's really there. Let's look at the last verse that I've got in Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And this is what they always call the Great Commission, right? So it says, "Then Jesus came to them and said," and this was really the kind of near the end of the ministry, this last part of the book of Matthew. And He said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." God is with you. With whatever you're going through, you know, this world, we have some struggles in here. We're aliens, we know that. But God will always be with you. And as Peter is writing to these early Christians that have been persecuted and taken out of their homes, and their faith is still strong, but there's the struggles, he wants those individuals to know that God is with them. And I want you to know that God loves you and He is with you. He will never leave you. That's our God. He gives you strength. He gives you the gifts that you need to have to be able to carry through. All we need to do is lean on Him. I think you were saying that scripture verse there a few weeks ago at Bible study and everything, and that we just need to lean on Christ. this whole book of 1 Peter as being able to live in a world where there's so many people that do not know Christ, that they are under the influence of the demonic by Satan. They live for this world. They do not want to know God, or they don't know God, or they have a misconception of who God is. And really, much of it is they've been taught wrong. You know, they've been taught misconceptions, and they see inconsistencies in who God is and what religion is, based upon sometimes church people, the things that have been, you know, the bad things that have been done in church. And it's a reflection of God, and it's a very bad reflection. But when we stay close to Him, right, then we become those witnesses for Him in a very positive way. And those early Christians then, you think about the growth of the church, where sometimes there were as many as 3,000 people that came to Christ in one day. Wow, can you imagine that? That would be like, not just of Harrisville, but like a lot of people in Lewis County that would like, boom, come to know the Lord. I mean, that would hit national news. Wouldn't that be great? And we would just have that unity within the county. Why? Because we all have Christ in our heart. We all have one direction. And that's God's will. Think about that this week. That the message that Peter has for us, and even in this verse, two verses here, there's a lot there to be spoken of in preparation to what Peter has to say future-wise. Lord, I just thank You for this message that we have here today. Thank You for the preparing of our hearts for Scripture, for the Holy Spirit to move in us, for a greater awareness of Your will, Lord, that we will know You in a very special way and be able to show others that very same thing. We thank You, and we give You all the praise through Your Son, Jesus. Amen.